Merciful Father in heaven, thank you again for another day and for each person who's here joined to study your word. Open our minds and hearts to the pleadings and the instructions and the illumination of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 To recap, last Tuesday, we began the study of the pre-Advent judgment or the investigative judgment. I guess there are a couple of names that are used for it. And what we first started out with was that based on salvation, in other words, the fact that we are saved, the plan of salvation, that then the judgment is also a part of this plan of salvation. It's one of the steps in salvation. So we talked about our status once we believe in Christ. Even before that, we started out with Revelation 12:10, and what it tells us there is that Satan is accusing the believers before God. He goes up to God and he accuses us before God, saying that we're not worthy of salvation. And then we read John 5:24, which tells us that our status changed when we accepted Christ. It's when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we pass from condemnation into justification, or that we have the righteousness of Christ. But then we read Romans 14:10 that says everybody, all people, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So the question was, why? Why would we be judged if, in fact, the previous text, John 5:24, said that there was no condemnation? And we discovered that the answer is we stand before the judgment seat, or we're judged because we have been accused. So many times people go to court as a defendant because somebody accused them of something. They didn't do it, but they have to go through the process so that their name can be cleared. And so that's what's happening for believers. The powerful thing is that on our side, we discovered Romans 8:31 is Christ. The Father is on our side. He's the judge, Romans 8:32. The Holy Spirit is on our side, Romans 8:16. And so we find that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all on our side. We, for a moment, then broke and paused and said, wait a minute, well, when is this going to take place? And we went into a very clear discussion of the Daniel prophecy, the 2300-day prophecy, that proves that the investigative judgment or the pre-Advent judgment, the judgment that occurs before Christ comes, began in the year 1844, and that it is being conducted now, and that all believers go through it. And that's where we left off until this week. Any questions or comments? Okay. So now the question that I have is, according to Peter, with whom does the final judgment begin? That's found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Who does the judgment begin with?
First Peter, say again.
4:17.
For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?
So the judgment that's going on now, this pre-Advent judgment, begins with the people of God or with believers. And that's an Old Testament theme, in particular, the ninth chapter of the book of Ezekiel, if you want to make a note of that, is where you'll find that. In this particular verse, I would read verse 6 of Ezekiel. It's also in Jeremiah chapter 25. It's also in Amos chapter 3. Those are all places where it talks about in the judgment, in the pre-Advent judgment, that the believers are going to be judged first. The term that's used is house of God, and that's what refers to we as believers in Jesus Christ. In other words, everybody's name that's written in the book of life, those are the people that Satan is accusing before God, and those are the people that come up in this judgment. Next question. What will be exposed in the judgment of the believers? What do you think will be exposed? What will be found out in this proceeding, in this court proceeding, in the judgment proceeding about believers?
What will we find out? Basically, you find out the good things that they did in order to get into heaven, as well as, I guess, I'm not sure if some of the sins that we committed would be shown, but I know that since they're righteous and they're going to be able to make it in heaven, God is going to intercede on their, Jesus is going to intercede on their behalf, and then he's going to show all the things that they did in order to be approved and make it to heaven. Because although Satan is going to accuse them and show a few sins, but at the end, Jesus is going to say, well, they're justified by their faith and the things that they did, which caused them or resulted in them having a place in heaven.
So, if I got it straight, Melissa, you're saying that the things that we do, or also known as our works,
no, faith, because it's by faith we're saved, not by works.
Okay. But in this judgment, our works are going to be exposed? Is that it?
Yes, I think our faith, our belief in God, which interrelates to our works as well.
Okay. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 5.
Okay. Let me search for that.
1 Corinthians 4, verse 5.
Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God.
So, everything that we've done will come up?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
All right. And most of us, when we look at each other, we are looking at our a person's outward acts.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
But God is what this is telling us, that God is judging desires of our heart. In other words, what we think about, what we want. Okay, that's what God is judging. Okay, because sometimes our acts, things that we do, contradict. Hello?
Oh,
okay, I thought somebody said something. But sometimes the things that we do contradict our desires of our hearts. Is that true?
Yes. Mm-hmm, it's true, yeah.
Yeah. There's a scripture for that. Do you know where it is?
I'm not sure which one you're talking about.
Pick one.
there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death, I think.
Okay.
And there's another one that talks about how to do, I think it was Paul that said, the things which I would do, I do not. The things which I would not do, that I do.
That in Romans chapter, that's what I was thinking of, Romans chapter 7, verses, starting at verse 15. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate.
That's true.
Do you see what I'm saying? And then and it goes on all the way through verse 23, which basically says the things that I want to do, and that because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and because I love him, I want to do these good acts, and yet I find myself doing just the opposite of what I want to do. And so fortunately for us, God judges our hearts, the desire of our heart, and not our work. Did you get that?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
I have a few other scriptures I want to contribute.
Sure.
In Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And in James chapter 2, verse 12, it says, they shall be judged by the law of liberty.
The first one that you read, though, just mm-hmm. in Revelation, is talking about the dead, you said?
Right, referring to those who were wicked dead.
Right, and in the pre-advent judgment, we're talking about the believers.
Okay.
Yeah.
But to an extent, and I'll quote from James, that we do get judged based on works, but there's a difference between, all right, I'll put it this way. You're not going to be judged based on, okay, well, you know, yeah, you had a good heart, but you didn't do this, 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 and this. It's more like because you are saved by grace, you're going to show evidence of being saved through the things that you do. So if I'm a saved person, but I'm not showing the evidence of being saved, then, you know, as James said, faith without works is dead. So I wouldn't go as far as to say that we're not judged by works at all, but we are judged by, well, we're saved by grace, but at the same time, our works should show evidence of that grace. And, you know, God is looking at that and recording, and as it says in Daniel 7, verse 10, the judgment was set and the books were opened. So we are basically being recorded, all of our time, all of our thoughts, everything is being recorded. And all those things together, I think, are what we can consider works.
And you're 2 and 5 questions ahead of me, but what 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 5 is trying to tell us is very clearly is that sometimes we do those things that we don't want to do.
Right.
And praise God, we're not judged based on our works, because if we were, then those things that we do that we don't want to do that show that we hate God would mean that we would be lost. But that's why Jesus said, man looks at the outward appearance, in other words, works, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so it is the desire of our heart. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be, and that kind of a thing, is what God looks at in this judgment. The next thing is, besides saving us, what did Christ create us to do? And this is a segue into James 2:17. But first, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
So see what Mr. Spellman was saying is that we were created to do good works, okay? Because of our walk with Jesus, because of our belief in Christ, we're going to do good works, okay? That's what Ephesians 2:10 is saying. Not only did God save us from death, you know, from condemnation to justification when we became Christians, but he saved us from a life of sin to a life of good works. Did you get that? So that the works of faith that we do, they don't save us, okay? They don't have any salvific value, but they're evidence of our salvation. In other words, it is those who are saved, those who have accepted Christ's gift, that have good works. And that's what James 2:17 is more very accurately is saying. There's something that's dead if we don't produce good works. 2:17 says faith without works is dead. It means that we have no faith if we don't do good works. And if you have no faith, then you're not justified. You're not going to heaven. So those who go to heaven will indeed have good works. But it's not the basis of the judgment. What they're judged on is the intent or the desire of your heart.
Right. Let's define exactly what we mean by works, because the things that you think about, the things that you do, and also what's in your heart are your works. Because remember when Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Well, iniquity is first worked in the heart. So I would say that we're judged by the workings of our heart.
Well, that's exactly what it says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, that Christ, and only Christ can judge us, because you and I can't judge a person's heart. We don't know the desires of their heart. That's what the man looks on, the outward appearance. All we see are the works. And
that's
so
right.
If I see somebody doing something that is not Christian, but they say that they're a Christian, I say, hey, wait a minute, these guys can't go because they're doing the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe this is the struggle. That's why Christians have to continually repent for their behavior, because sometimes we do things that we don't want to do. Somebody cuts us off in traffic, and we have a thought about that. That's not a Christian or Christ-like thought. And then we say, you know what, Lord, forgive me for getting angry that day when that guy cut me off in traffic. So, and God knows our heart. He knows our desires of our heart. We don't want to get angry, but we get angry. So sometimes what Paul said, the way he frames it, is sometimes I do the very opposite of what I want to do. And so we're judged, as John said correctly, we're judged on our hearts. And everybody that believes in Jesus will have good works. Good. Further definition of works. I think you were making a further definition of works, John.
Oh, yeah, that's basically what I was saying. Our works are basically the workings of the heart. So, you know, what you work in your heart will most likely translate into what you actually do. Or sometimes what you work in your heart will motivate the things that you do. So, for example, let's take a good work like, okay, let's say I'm a part of a church and I'm going out into the street and I'm passing out tracts, or I'm doing literary evangelism, I'm canvassing, I'm doing some type of evangelistic work, okay, which is a good work. But then let's say that the motive behind why I do that is simply to get church accolades. I want to be known as the best Christian in church. I want to receive that award. I want that $100 from the pastor that he promised me. So there, the workings of my heart go contrary to what I'm actually doing, versus a person who says, okay, well, I'm not going out canvassing. I'm not going to do that good work. But the reason why is because I don't feel comfortable enough. I need to stay home and I need to study some more before I can be prepared to go and do something like that. I'm not really interested in accolades at the church. I don't have anything to prove to anybody. So I'm going to stay home, and I'm going to start working and studying my Bible. And maybe some other time I'll go out and do it. So he didn't do the good works. He doesn't get the accolades, but yet his heart was in the right place. Versus the person who did the good work, but it was for the wrong motive. So it shows us that the workings of the heart really show what the person's character is like.
And only God can read the heart. No one, no other individual can. No other being can. Only God. Who profits from the good works of believers? Who benefits from the good works that believers do? Titus 3 and verse 8. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And men are who? In the Bible. When it talks about men, it's talking about all peoples, that both the good, the righteous, and the unrighteous benefit from the good things that righteous people do. Remember in the story of Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that because of Abraham and his faithfulness, there was some benefit to Lot. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Lot and his family were saved. Good works, they don't save us, but they give evidence to other people that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, people judge us based on our behavior, and they must see the love of Christ in what we do. So when last Sabbath, John and I were at a church that was passing out literature, and Sirius, who leads another one of the studies here, was passing out literature, ran into an individual who said, "I want you to show me Jesus Christ. I'm hungry." And he took the man and bought him some food. And the guy said, "Okay, please tell me whatever you want to tell me about Jesus now." What are you looking for? But he said, "Show me Jesus. I'm hungry." And that's it was very interesting, because it also tells me that that guy knows something about Scripture. You know, he knew something about Jesus. And he tested to see whether or not Sirius was a godly person by saying, "I'm hungry." And it was huge, because the people who believe in the Sabbath and keeping it don't buy food on the Sabbath. They don't go shopping, spending money. And Sirius went and did this for this guy. And it harkens back to the accusation of Jesus in the book of Matthew by the Pharisees when he did some healing on the Sabbath, which was also forbidden by the Pharisees. And Jesus said, "No, it's a good thing to do good on the Sabbath." And so, Brother Sirius.